to stay on here this evening as we worship the Lord together. I have a new series that will begin tonight, an evening series that will start in the book of 2 Timothy. But we will begin that shortly. I have a few out from to go to the area-wide youth event tonight. So that's where a few of us are, a few of our numbers. So we also have many we need to be praying for. Linda, Steve, and others have been had either illness or falls and things of that nature. So keep those in your prayers this evening. But before we begin our lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this evening and the opportunity we have to end the day as we began the day and worship to you. We know that the first day of the week is so significant because it was the day in which your son was raised, giving that final confirmation of the fact he was the Son of God, the fact that he was who you said he was. When he was, after his baptism, when it was declared that he was your son and we know he is the Savior, we know that Christians, because of the first day of the week being so significant, gathered to eat the Lord's Supper, gathered to fellowship with one another and encourage one another and praise you and your Son. We're thankful for this day that we have, where we assemble every week to do these things. We know there are many who are hurting tonight. We pray that you lift their spirits, help them to recover from their illness or injury very quickly. We know that tomorrow is not guaranteed, and if there will be a tomorrow, that we will live for you and shine a bright light in this dark world. We pray that your blessings be upon us as we study this evening. We are thankful for your word that teaches us about ourselves, teaches us about you, teaches us about your Son, the Savior. We pray that we can leave this place with a better understanding of those things so we can be more like Christ. Bless us, forgive us, give us mercy and grace. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're looking this evening at 2 Timothy. If you want to turn your Bibles there, it's where we will begin a study, working our way through a very short book, the last book in chronological order that Paul wrote. We know the books of the Bible are not in chronological order, but this is the last preserved book that we have from the Apostle Paul in chapter 4, talking about his condition near the end of his life, and we'll talk more about that when we get there, of course. But as we begin this series, we need to learn a little bit about Timothy himself. We're starting in 2 Timothy instead of 1 Timothy. But we know from the book of Acts and from these two books a lot about him. And he's probably somebody that if I asked you tonight when you came in here, hey, tell me something about Timothy, you'd probably say, well, there's two books about him. He was a friend of Paul. You may remember about his mother and grandmother and a few things. But really, there is a lot in Scripture about him, more than we tend to think. He was a native of Lystra. We think he was converted during Paul's first missionary journey in that town. His father was Greek, and we'll get into this a little bit farther in the lesson this evening, but his mother and grandmother were Jewish, and that's where his faith began. His conversion began with his mother and grandmother. He was Paul's representative to a lot of churches. We read in the book of Acts and some references in Paul's writing that Timothy was involved with Paul in Berea, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Corinth, and Troas. And in Acts chapter 16, it says that Timothy was someone who was well spoken of and a very good reputation, even though we understand him being very young. Paul even called him a beloved son in the passage that we'll be looking at this evening. Paul circumcised Timothy so the Jews would accept him. In Acts chapter 16, again, when he takes on Timothy to really be his close companion in the work that he was doing, having a Greek father, he had not been circumcised. He said, this is really going to help you with this group of people. And it really reminds us of what Paul said later in his writings when he said, I became all things to all people in order that I may win some. Paul did not mean I'm going to go sin with the sinners so I can be cool and I can fit in. That's not what he meant by that. He didn't say, my standards changed with whoever I happened to be with at the time. That wasn't what he was saying either. He was saying, if I can find a way to connect with somebody on some level, then that's what I want to do, for them to hear me when I preach. You think of the times, like in Acts 16, we went down to, in Philippi, went down and by the river where the people, where the women were working and worshiping and things. He said, you know, that's where they were, so I'm going to go where they are. I'm not going to put up a sign and say, hey, we're going to meet tomorrow night in this place, and whoever shows up, shows up. He said, I'm going to meet people where they are. Jesus did that. Jesus got criticized for that. Why would you go into a house of a sinner? Somebody we think are not moral enough for us to eat with. And Jesus said, because they need the Savior. The sick people need physicians. And so that's where they live, so that's where I'm going to go. There's nothing sinful about eating a meal with somebody. Well, Paul, with Timothy, says, you know what, Timothy? It's uncomfortable, obviously, as this is going to be. This is going to help you with this group of people. This is going to help you establish a connection. I think I mentioned one time in the first few years I was preaching at Bethel, there was a man there that was really difficult for me to talk to. He wasn't mean. He wasn't unpleasant in any way. It's just, yeah, I didn't say a lot. It was hard to find any real connection. And then I found out that he was a very rabid Green Bay Packer fan. And so when I figured that out and I said something about, hey, who the Packers play, or made some comment about that, well, then that just opened up everything. Now, he was a Christian. It's not about trying to convert the man, but it was simply finding that place to connect. And it's just that simple a lot of times. Of looking at somebody and saying, how can I go to them and meet them where they are? It's too often we say, well, yeah, I know the gospel and I know all about Jesus. And we expect them to come to us on our terms, on our turf, the way we want it set up. You come to me. Paul said, no, I'm going to go to them and try to make connection however I can. And he passed on that philosophy to Timothy. He said, look, this is going to help you with this group of people. And we also know from 1 Timothy, because of the statement Paul made about Timothy's stomach ailment, that he was likely sick quite often. We don't know why. We don't know what was Timothy's medical issue. But Paul made a note of that in that first letter. And also, we see from other evidence that he was likely a young man, maybe late teens or early 20s. But this is somebody who worked a lot with Paul. He is not insignificant. There's a case to be made. He is as significant to Paul as Barnabas was. Now, that's saying a lot. Nobody did more to get Paul started than Barnabas. But once Paul was on his journeys, and once he was in the middle of establishing these churches and meeting people, converting people, Timothy was there a lot. Luke was there a lot. Barnabas was there a lot. Timothy is a very important person in the growth of the gospel in the New Testament. So let's look at the text this evening as we begin this study, the first four verses. And the first thing we're going to see in these first four verses is a very prayerful mentor that we're introduced to first. Look at verse 1 of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Here we have Paul, who is a very prayerful mentor to Timothy. You have to ask yourself, when is the last time you told someone you were praying for them? When is the last time you told them? When you read Paul's letters in the first chapter, maybe not the first few verses like this, usually some a little bit later, a few verses later, he will mention that he's praying for the people that he's writing to. He said that in Romans, Philippians, Colossians, both Thessalonians, Timothy, and Philemon. He said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. I remember you. To the Philippians, he said, I thank God every time I think about you. When's the last time you told somebody that? Admit it. When's the last time in an email exchange with somebody, somebody lives far away and you just correspond with them in email or in text messaging or something like that, something that is quick and easy and maybe you don't give a lot of thought to, just to say, I'm going to pray for you today. How many times do you do that? You think about specific people and maybe think, for this week, I'm going to pray for this person every day. They might have you know it. We've said so many times, but it bears repeating, that you may very well have what you have today, materially, in your relationships, in your family. So many blessings that you have today because other people prayed for you, not for the prayers you made yourself. So often we think God blesses me and I communicate with God just on what I'm talking to Him about. Have you ever thought that so many of the blessings that you may have in life are because of what somebody else prayed for? Because somebody else thought about you, somebody else said, hey, they're hurting. God bless those people. And you were blessed not by your own prayers, but by their prayers. And if you think that's true, and I know you do, then think how powerful that is when you then can pray for somebody else. Paul was always praying for somebody else. He prayed for himself a lot. He said 3 times he prayed that God would take away his thorn in the flesh. We're going to pray for ourselves. But we really don't have to be reminded of that. But we probably need to be reminded about really focusing in and thinking about others to pray for. All the time, Paul was saying, I'm praying for you. Think of how much encouragement that may give somebody. Just that one comment. And of course, you need to actually do it, not just tell them. But he said, I'm praying for you, Timothy. At the time, by the way, Timothy is in Ephesus. Is the primary preacher and leader in that church. When's the last time you mentored someone who wasn't related to you? And we see that word mentor, we think it's some sort of formal thing. It's like you sit down with somebody and say, well, I'm going to be your mentor and you're going to be my mentee. You're going to be the receiver. And so let's sign some paperwork here and make this official. It's not like that. Here, Timothy was someone well spoken of. He was somebody who was clearly going to be a benefit to Paul. And Paul just took him under his wing. Paul recognized that and said, come on. I'm going to develop the talent that you have. Thinking about the Conley family, Andy Conley, who's spoken here, one of my best friends. His father, Marlon, taught for so long, and Marlon right now has advanced Alzheimer's. He is in palliative care now. We know that's kind of one step from hospice. He's not doing well. But Marlon Conley got me my first job on a recommendation that he gave to the elders at Bethel. For years, Marlon Conley really focused on developing preachers. And there would be students he would have at Lipscomb. And he would focus on them and see one that he thought was going to be a good preacher. And he would do everything he could. He would call people for them. He would recommend them. And Andy said so often, he said about once a year, he said, Dad would call me, and almost as if he wrote down a list and would just start naming people. Hey, where's so-and-so preaching now? Have you heard from him lately? So, and he'd say, yeah, Dad, he's preaching wherever. Okay, good. What about this guy? What's he doing? Where's he living? And Andy would just have to kind of run down all those particular preachers that Marlon focused on. Well, those students didn't go to him and ask for that. He just said, I'm going to help you. I feel like you have a talent. I feel like there's something in you that needs to be helped. And I want you to get the best that you can get. God has given you a talent, and I want that to be used. So when's the last time you looked at somebody like Marlon Conley used to look at young preachers? And when's the last time you looked at somebody and said, look, you know, there's something here about you, and I'm going to try to help in that particular talent that you have. I know we do that with people we're related to. Of course we do it with our children. We do it with cousins. We do it with nephews and nieces. And Paul looked at Timothy and said, I'm going to help. You're a tremendous young man. And it's also a way, by the way, to invest in somebody and shift our focus away from a lot of the negative things we find in young people. Is to look at the ones doing well and doing what we can to help them go as far as they can go and doing good things. So when's the last time you told somebody you were praying for them? When's the last time you mentored someone? We see this in the first few verses of this book. But then we see not just a prayerful mentor, but we also see some pious mothers that we're introduced to in verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. It's probably been a trivia question you've answered at some point. Who was Timothy's mother and grandmother? Paul notices this. He says, you know what? Know your mother, know your grandmother. So the way you are must be because of the way they were. That's where you got it. There's a lot of people probably in this room today who can look back and say, the faith that I have now was put in me by my mother. Some of you can say the same of your father. Some of you can say, one of them did it, the other one had nothing to do with it. Because we know we don't all come from faithful families. Some of you may be even able to say, neither one of them did anything for my faith as far as encouragement and developing. You found your faith and your path went a different way. We all come from different places. Timothy's case, dad's Greek. He didn't want to... Not Jewish at all. Mom and grandmother were. And it makes us think of this comment that says that Timothy's faith, Paul said, was a sincere faith. A sincere faith. He puts that little word on it. But a very significant word. And it's, we don't really know, there's a little bit of debate as to where this word comes from, sincere, that's used here, translated English. Some say it's from Spanish, has Spanish origins, at least one description of this word, of the English word sincere. Of course, the New Testament aren't in Spanish, it's in Greek. But where it came from in English, we get this final word sincere, and therefore translate out of Greek, the Greek word, we put the word, this English word, sincere. Some say what comes from Spanish, it comes from when, in the Renaissance period, when you'd have a potter making a piece of pottery, and sometimes in this very delicate process, it would crack. And when it would crack, just like we would do today with glue, they would put wax in the cracks to seal it together and often present it as perfect. Well, the problem was, over time, of course, the wax, if it got too hot, if you stored the pottery in a place that was too hot, it would start to melt, and you would see it come out of the cracks a little bit, and you'd say, wait a minute, I was, somebody took advantage of me here. They sold me this pot that was supposedly unbroken, but they fixed it with some wax. And so, it became, over time, the more honest dealers would write this word, this sincera, on the bottom of the piece of pottery that meant without wax. It was a perfect, unbroken piece of pottery. And some have said that's where we get this word sincere. And so that would apply to Timothy. He's not phony. There aren't any cracks in his faith that he has to put aside and cover up with something else. He is sincere. It's likely, though, that we get this English word from the Latin, which simply means to be pure or clean. That's probably what you would think of first in terms of hearing the word sincere. Either way, we get the point. He says, Timothy, you have a sincere faith. Because he had a sincere mother and a sincere grandmother who influenced you. He said, so I'm going to put all that together, and from my estimation of what I know of you, you have a sincere faith. So the question is your faith artificial or is it sincere? Because people say they have faith, and James would say, well, in his book, he would say, you can say you have faith all day long, but you need to show me your faith by your works. That's real faith. Faith is somebody who sees someone in need and doesn't just pass by and say, go and be filled. Figure it out. Find something. A sincere faith, a real faith, a faith that's not dead, says, I will do what it takes to help. A insincere faith is, I want to show people in this world that I am faithful, but I'm not interested in really demonstrating that to God. That's hypocritical. That's an act. That's two-faced. Paul said, Timothy, you're not two-faced. You have an unbroken faith, an unblemished faith, not a morally perfect person. We're talking about his faith, his trust, his interest in spreading the word. That part of Timothy is whole. We need to be people who develop that, or striving for that unbroken, unblemished faith. That no matter what happens in life, no matter what our circumstances happen to be, we still are faithful. And we know that's not always easy, because life is so difficult at times. And we get hurt so bad by others. We lose things. And we feel pain. And a lot of times it's those circumstances that break people's faith. Timothy had been through a lot. Paul had been through a lot. He says Timothy is somebody who has a sincere faith, from these developed initially from these pious mothers. The final thing we're going to look at this evening, these last couple of verses in the first lesson in this series. Finally, we have a very powerful motivation that Paul presents. Look at verses 6 and 7. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Sometimes we must remember our gifts. Paul said, Timothy, rekindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Kindle afresh. Think of that word kindle, you probably think of a fire. We've sat around campfires before, and the fire starts to fade, it starts to dwindle. And what used to be a roaring fire is now less and less and less, and you know how to bring it back. If there's a little bit of fire there, there can be a big fire in just a matter of moments. And it's this Paul saying, Timothy, there is a fire in you, even though it may not feel like it. When you are sick with your stomach problem, may not feel like there's a fire in you to do evangelism. When you are criticized for being just a kid, Paul addressed that in 1 Timothy, don't let someone look down on you for your youthfulness. Timothy may have been very insecure about that. Timothy, when you're getting that criticism for being so young and so useless in the church, he said, ignore that. Kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you. Put more fire in there. Pay attention to that. And it can roar again. It can keep going. Sometimes we need to remember our gifts. We need to remember there are things in us, given to us by God. They're in there. We have to use them. A lot of people, when they have things in them, and they're challenged to bring those things out. Hey, we need you to do this. We need you to be part of this thing in the church, to be part of this thing that we're trying to do to advance the church. And it's no, no, no. Can't do that. I won't do that. I'm too scared to do that. Well, that's letting that fire subside. Because it's in that person. They won't let it be used. And it's just going to continue to fade. You have to compare what you have with what you don't have. And of course, what you have is a much bigger list than what you don't have in terms of what you can use for God. Paul says, Timothy, you're not old enough. Well, guess what? It's a curable disease. You're going to get older. It's fixable. You're not healthy all the time. Fixable. There are things that you can do to ease that. Let's not focus on the age. Let's not focus on the health. Let's focus on what you have. In Jesus' day, there were women who had a little bit of perfume. They gave it to the Lord. There was a woman who had two mites. She gave it to the Lord. There was a woman who had a bleeding disease of some sort. She put that aside and understood that she could be healed by going to the Lord, focusing on Him. She could do that. See, Paul wanted Timothy to ignore the things that were holding him back. He said, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. Timothy, God does not want you to be afraid. In Joshua chapter 1, God is commissioning Joshua to go into the land. He's taking over after the death of Moses. You're going into the promised land. And in verse after verse, in the first 9 verses of that book, be courageous, be courageous, be courageous. God is with you. I will give you courage. Fear is from the other people. Fear is like those 10 spies that went into the land and all they could see were giants. Joshua and Caleb came back and they said, all we see is God. God gives courage. Paul said, Timothy, whatever fear you have in life, that didn't come from God. That's not what you should be focusing on. God doesn't give us worry. Jesus said, look, you know how silly it is to worry about food, clothing, and shelter? Look at the birds. Look at the fields. Look at creation. And you're going to see a lot of things, but you're not going to see worry. You're not going to see panic for those things. And he concludes it all by saying, tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. I didn't put you on this earth to worry about these things. Lilies of the field don't even have brains. They just grow. They just do exactly what God put them here to do. Jesus said, the worry that you have, we're not giving you that. God didn't give you that. That worry came from somewhere else. Jealousy and envy. Mentioned as the works of the flesh. They didn't come from God. When you stand around and say, well, I can't do this because somebody else has something better. I wish I had their talent. I wish I had their ability. God doesn't want us to think that way. God doesn't want us to live that way. Paul said those are works of the flesh. God gave us gave you everything you needed to live this life. And he said, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of timidity or fear, but power. God gave you power. God gave you love. God gave you discipline. Those came from God. And you need to stir up, kindle afresh the things that God gave you. And stop saying, no, I can't, no, I can't, no, I can't. Listening to all those negative things from people around you. We end this evening by saying you need to be a prayerful mentor to somebody. You need to put faith in children. There's two ways to read that sentence. Read it as putting, you have faith in them. But you also read it as Paul intended tonight when discussing Timothy. He said, your mother and your grandmother put faith in you. They put faith in you. You came into this world empty, and they put faith in you. And you put faith in young people by teaching them about faith, by demonstrating our own faith, so they can do great things for the Lord just like Timothy did. You need to rekindle God's power, love, and discipline every day. And not live in fear. Not live in worry. Not live in envy and jealousy. And all those things that hold us back from becoming who God wants us to be. Maybe this evening you're here just simply been thinking about a lot of things, particularly concerning your faith. Maybe something a comment that's been made, things you've been studying that motivate you to become a Christian, be baptized into Christ. That's what you need to do this evening, or you need prayers from faithful people. Talked a lot about prayer this evening. And you can say, hey, I want everybody in this room to pray for me. Spend this whole week, every day, once a day, praying for me. I think you'd be tremendously blessed by that. So many blessings we have in life are because other people pray for us. If that's what you need tonight, or something else we can assist you with, please come while we stand and sing.